Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
We'll be in Daniel chapter 6 this morning. If you brought your Bible and would like to turn there, Daniel chapter 6. Continuing the conversation about being on course, staying on track. My children talked about it in Bible school, and Christ is the starting point for all of that. We're going to continue that theme this morning as we continue or as we finish this series in Daniel chapter 6. Max Lucado, most of you know him or know of him, tells a story about an extraordinary baseball player, a pitcher specifically, who was extraordinary in the feats that he performed. He was a veteran for 21 seasons, but uniquely enough, he never won more than 20 games in any season. He never pitched a no-hitter. He only once in his career led the league in any category. In 1980, he led the league in ERA, had the lowest ERA of a 2.21. Yet on July 21st, 1986, this pitcher achieved true baseball statistical greatness. This pitcher wound up winning his 300th game. You would know that pitcher by the name of Don Sutton. It is worth noting that his own analysis of his success is as follows. Don Sutton says, "I'm a grinder and a mechanic. I never considered myself flamboyant. I don't think I'm exceptional. But all my life, I have found a way to get the job done." And that's kind of how he lived. He simply lived to get the job done. He pitched through two decades, six presidential terms, was traded to four teams, and he consistently did what pitchers are paid to do, and that is win. And he did. He did regularly. Inside Sports Magazine referred to him, I thought this was funny, they referred to him as the family sedan of baseball pitchers. Just kind of boring four-door hardtop. No big powerful engine, no fancy paint jobs, just a vehicle you can climb into that gets the job done. And that kind of became his mantra. As more flamboyant pitchers, more successful short-term pitchers came and went, there was the family sedan, Don Sutton, simply getting the job done. As we look at Daniel chapter 6 this morning, Daniel is one of those characters. He's one of those guys that's not flashy. He's not flamboyant. He's just the family sedan of what spirituality is to look like. He was a fine young man who got up every day and decided to just get the job done. The story begins to unfold in Daniel chapter 6, and we have a new king on the scene. Nebuchadnezzar is gone. There was another king that came in and took Nebuchadnezzar's place. That king's gone. Now King Darius is sitting on the throne. And so Darius is kind of continuing the tradition of taking these men from captivity and putting them in roles in the kingdom. They've been there long enough. They're supposedly indoctrinated at this point. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, we learn about the character of Daniel. Daniel 6 verse 3 says, "Now Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over all of the kingdom." He'd just been getting the job done. He was an exceptional young man, the Bible says. He was a fabulous human being. Well, this bothered some of the people in the kingdom. They didn't like Daniel. Why would Daniel be given such a wonderful responsibility? The king's going to set him up over the whole kingdom. Why would the king do that? He's a foreigner. If you look on down to verse 5, these men who are critics of Daniel said, "We're never going to find any basis for charges against this man unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Daniel lived his life above reproach. Daniel was a family sedan. Daniel was just there to get the job done. And it was evident. It was evident to the king. It was evident to even his own enemies. And they're going to find a way to mess him up, to bring about a stumbling block. And so they come up with this brilliant idea that they're going to have a 30-day prayer festival and that you're going to pray to King Darius for 30 straight days. And so they get the king to buy his own press, so to speak. And the king sets out this decree, "Hey, you guys need to pray for me for the next 30 days. Verse 8, "Now the king issues the decree, and they put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." And so he puts this into the law of the land. Verse 10, When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home and he went upstairs to where his windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. The laws of the land changed. Daniel's practices did not. The laws of the land were not of God. Daniel's practices were. And Daniel didn't change. Daniel did what Daniel had been doing. He remained steadfast at getting the job done. How about us? Are we steadfast at getting the job done? Are we steadfast at getting the job done for Christ? I listen to the hymns that we sing. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. Really? We don't even tell our next door neighbor that we're a Christian. Are we steadfast in doing the things that the Lord would have us to do? Are we the kind of person that would be looked at by our enemies as somebody who's going to obey the laws of God? Daniel was. What are the things that we can learn from Daniel's life that will help us get the job done? The first thing you have to remember is that Christ is in you. Christ is in you. And so you're not on this journey alone. Christ is in you. So if Christ is in you, then He is there to help you get the job done of being a faithful, devoted Christ follower. Christ is in you first. So acting like Christ should be your goal. Acting like Christ should be your goal. We should wake up every morning with a desire in your heart, in our hearts. Lord Jesus, today I'm going to do what you need me to do. I'm going to be the person you need me to be. I'm going to focus on the things that you think are important for me to focus on. That's what my life's going to be about. The Persian leaders were jealous of Daniel. They wanted to discredit him. They wanted to put his reputation to the test, but it was so flawless, there were no skeletons in his closet that could expose him. He lived a life of purity. It was a life that was beyond reproach. Exceptional qualities, the Bible says. An excellent spirit, the Bible says. A surpassing spirit, the Bible says. We read the story of Daniel and we go, oh, if only I could be like that. We should be able to be like that. We have inside of us the Spirit of Christ. Several years ago, a train arrives in the city of Chicago. It's a windy, stormy night, and has been for a long time the truth in Chicago. There's all kinds of conferences and conventions that typically go on. And there was an older man and his wife arriving in Chicago on this stormy night. They had not booked ahead because their travel plans had just come upon them suddenly. He was there for a business proposition. And so as he gets to the city of Chicago, he tries to find a room. And so he goes to a nicer upscale hotel not far from where the train station is. And he talks to the clerk. It's about midnight and wants to know if they have a room, if he has a room. And the clerk tells him that unfortunately there's not a room and there's no place for them to stay. And so the man says, well, are there other places close by? And the young man says, yes, there are. Let me take a minute and make some phone calls and see if I can find you a room. So the clerk was very nice. He was very helpful. And he tried and tried, called several places to see if he could find this older couple and a room, some place to stay on this Chicago dreary, rainy night. To no avail. Well, feeling compassion and feeling sorry for this older couple, he makes this simple gesture. He said to them, would you be willing to sleep in my room in the basement? And he said, it's small, but it's very clean. And he says, I'm working all night. I would be more than happy for you to be able to stay in my room tonight. And so the husband and wife graciously accepted this young man's offer. The next morning, the couple got up and got themselves ready and went out to face the day. And they went up back up to the front desk before this young man was off duty. His name was George Bolt. And this couple tried to pay George for allowing him or for his kindness to allow him to stay in his little basement room. And George refused. He said, look, it's just the decent thing to do. It was my great privilege to be able to let you stay, and you know, I'm glad it was able to work out for you. And the husband and his wife never forgot that. They went on about their business. They went on to their conference and convention. They took care of their business deals. 11 years later, this couple returned to Chicago on a mission. They returned on a mission to find this young man, George Bolt. George Bolt was still working at the same hotel, but he was no longer just the clerk. He was now one of the managers at the hotel. And The man and his wife handed him an envelope, and inside the envelope was a ticket to New York City, some cash, and a contract. It was a contract to be the manager for this man's new hotel in New York City. The man's name was William Walford Astor, the famous Astor Hotel, or Astoria Hotel. George Bolt was the first general manager of the Waldorf Astoria because he was the kind of young man that did it well. He was the family sedan of being the church, or of being the clerk. And he did it with a great heart. And he did it in such a way that it rewarded him in the long run. Daniel was the same kind of person. And because Christ is inside of us, we are expected to be that kind of person as well. The family sedan of the spiritual journey. Doing the right thing. Making Christ as our goal. Living that positive example. Seeking Him, His will, His way, His compassion for what we need to do and who we need to be. But not only because Christ is in us do we need to act like Christ should be our goal, but because Christ is in us, praying to His Father should be our habit. Praying to His Father should be our habit. We know from the New Testament that Jesus had a very specific place. He had a very specific period to pray. He had a very specific reference to varying postures of how He would pray. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left His house, and went to a solitary place. And while He was there, it is there that He prayed." It was a practice that Jesus had for His entire recorded ministry. Over and over and over, we see that Jesus did this thing. Let me ask you this morning, how's your prayer life? Let me ask you this morning, is it two-tiered? Do you have that moment of the day where you pause and everything is stopped and where you spend that time encountering your Heavenly Father? And then do you, throughout the day, reconnect and recommunicate just in the in and out flow of your everyday life? You see a wreck on the street, you pray for those people that are involved in that wreck. You have a thought about your child or your grandchild, and you just stop for a minute and offer a prayer for that child or that grandchild. You're reminded of a sin that you committed earlier in the day, a bad attitude, a gossiping tongue, and you pause and you spend just a second or two in confession and telling the Father that you don't want to be like that. We're told to pray without ceasing. We think, how can I possibly do that? Well, we can't if it's not a conscious part of what we want to be or who we want to become. If it's not a part of our habitual practices, it's not going to be a part of our spiritual life. The poet has said it this way, and there have been discussions on this from time immemorial. So much so that the disciples said, "Jesus, we need you to teach us how to pray. There seems to be some confusion on the subject. How do we pray? What's the proper way to pray?" The poet says, "The proper way for men to pray," said Deacon Edward Keyes, "and the only proper way is down upon his knees. Well, I should say a man should pray with rapt and upturned eyes, with both hands lifted up," said Reverend Brother Wise. "Oh, no, no, no," said Elder Snow. "Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed." Well, it seems to me that his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both his thumbs pointing down, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. "Last year I fell in Higgins' well, head first," cried Cyrus Brown, "with both my feet a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. I prayed right then, I prayed right there, the prayingest prayer I've said, stuck in that well both night and day, a-standing on my head." It's not a matter of the posture of prayer. It's not a matter of the where of prayer. It's the matter of the integrity of prayer. Jesus had a specific place, a regular period of varying posture, but it was also a constant practice. It was a part of Jesus' life. It was a part of who He was. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. "And He came out and He proceeded as was His custom," the Bible says. He proceeded to the Mount of Olives as was His custom. "And the disciples also followed Him." When prayer is our custom, people are inclined to follow that. If our children don't pray, it's probably because we didn't teach them how to. If our children aren't prayers, or grandchildren aren't prayers, it's probably because that example was not set for them. If we are going to be the family sedan of spirituality, if we are going to stay steady, if we're going to be that grinder, if we're going to be the one who just keeps getting the job done, then acting like Christ should be our goal and praying to His Father should be our habit. You can't live this life. You can't succeed in this life. You can't blossom in your spiritual journey if prayer is not a part of who you are and what you do. It just can't be done. Let me ask you a question. Should the government do to us what Daniel's government did to him? And were the government to pass a decree, or were there to be an executive order of some kind that said, for the next 30 days, you pray to Washington. You just bow to the east and you pray to the Capitol. Would you do it? Probably not. There's enough rebellion in us that we would balk at that. But if they made it the law of the land, would it change your prayer habits at all? Would anybody around you know? Would your daily pattern of prayer change? Oh, we'd probably get all bowed up and raise and shout at the rain and all those kinds of things. But would we pray? William Scott taught us a valuable lesson in 2010. We were going through committee process and looking at things from the church, and we're having this big meeting and we're talking about the importance of prayer and trying to figure out exactly how to word something in our official documentation about the subject of prayer, about the power of prayer, about how do we go about getting this done. And of course, you know, William Scott doesn't say a whole lot, but when he does, he's like E.F. Hutton, and people just kind of stop and listen. And so after we had bantered back and forth in this for what seemed like a couple of hours, I don't know if it was that long or not, William leaned forward on the table, and he just put his hands out, propped himself on the table. He said, maybe we should say something like, just pray. And a hush fell over the crowd. And we're like, well, that kind of cuts to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? We're in here all gobbledygooking things up, and William reminded us it's just something that has to be done. And there was a palpable, overwhelming moment there where we stopped what we were doing, and we all bowed our heads together, and we just prayed. And Bill Hybels has written a book very much along the same lines. He says the title of the book is Too Busy Not to Pray. Back in the 1530s, Martin Luther said exactly the same thing. People wanted to know why he got up every morning at 3:30 or 4 o'clock. And he says, I get up every morning at 3:30 or 4 o'clock because there's so much that I have to get done throughout the course of the day. If I don't bathe it all in prayer, my day's not going to be successful. If you want to stay the course, if you want to stay on track, your goal needs to be like Jesus. And the only way to achieve that goal is to communicate with your Heavenly Father. Because your Heavenly Father, as the children learn in Bible school, will guide your steps. He will guide your steps to be like Jesus, because that's His goal for you as well. That's what He would have you do. Christ is in you. Praying to the Heavenly Father should be a habit. Samuel Chadwick, who was a Methodist preacher, wrote these following words. He said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. The devil fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. We need to be much better prayer warriors. And we need to pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Our prayer must be God-focused, not self-focused. Sometimes our prayers are so wrapped up in me that they lose any ability to be effective whatsoever. There's something else we learn from Daniel here. Daniel had to pay a price for being steadfast and strong and sturdy. Verse 16 tells us what happened when Daniel would not stop his practice of prayer. So the king gave an order and brought Daniel and threw Daniel into the lion's den. And he said to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. And they brought a stone and they placed it in front. The king put his seal on it. And there Daniel was in the den with the hungry lions. And the king goes back to the king's palace. And Daniel's in the lion's den. Verse 18. The king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. You see, the king knew Daniel's reputation. The king knew that Daniel was a good man. And when bad people try to damage the reputation of good people, it bothers the bad people, at least on some level. But what it does more importantly is that it allows the good person to trust Christ so that peace can be your gift. You see, Christ is in you. And so we can trust Him, and by doing so, peace will be our gift. Do you think Daniel was afraid to go into the lion's den? Of course he was. There was every possibility that he was going to be ripped to shreds. But Daniel knew who he believed in, and he was persuaded that the one he believed in was able to keep that which he'd committed unto him until the day of Christ Jesus. It's the same thing Job said, "Even if you kill me, I'm going to worship you." Daniel was afraid, I have no doubt. But you can be afraid and still be at peace. What we need to understand as followers of Christ is that there are lions we must face. They're out there. There are lions that we must face. First Peter tells us that we are to be self-controlled and alert. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking to whom he may devour. I think Peter's words there are interesting. He says he runs around like a lion. He just gets all big and bad and snarls and chomps his teeth and growls. But he's not really a lion. He's basically a pussycat because he's already been defeated. He just doesn't realize that yet, or he hasn't accepted that yet. But he's going to try to make you think that he is a lion, and he's going to allow these things to come up into your life that you're going to have to face. You also have to remember that not only are there lions that you and I must face, but there is an alpha who is on your side. Lions run in a pack called a pride. And in that pride, there is a dominant lion in the pack, and that dominant lion is called the alpha. And it is he who determines the mating and those kind of things, the pecking order for who's going to eat. He's the guy that's in charge. There's an alpha and is on your side. His name is the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation 5:15, one of the elders said to John, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has trumpeted." Revelation also tells us that he is the Alpha, the first, the leader, but he's also the last, and he's everything in between. And while it says that the devil is like a lion, Revelation says that Jesus is the lion. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You can rest assured that the dominant lion delivers. The dominant lion delivers. 2 Timothy chapter 4, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth." He was delivered from the lion's mouth. Delivered to preach the gospel. Delivered to tell the world that he was a Christian. Later in that same passage, it says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." The Lord rescues. And because he rescues, we can trust him and we can be at peace. You can't be steady and consistent if you don't have a peace in your soul to know that God is in control. Whatever side of the Confederate flag issue you fall on, whatever side of the homosexual issue you fall on, whatever side of the religious freedom issue you fall on, whatever side of the gossiping tongue issue you fall on, whatever side of anything you fall on, you cannot live in peace if you do not believe that Christ is in control. Nothing that has happened, I go back to 2 weeks ago, nothing that has happened in our country, either in recent history or in past history, has booted God from his throne. And if you are in Christ, then you will be at peace. The real irony is that to be at peace, you have to work at that. You have to understand the grace of Christ. You have to understand the presence that he has in your life. You have to understand that you have access to him through prayer. You have to understand that you're going to face things from the devil that are going to appear like roaring lions. You're going to have to understand that Jesus is the dominant lion and that he is the delivering lion. Let me ask you a question. Who was more at peace the night Daniel was in the lion's den? Daniel or King Darius? Daniel's there in the pit, surrounded by hungry lions. Darius is in the palace, sleeping in the finest bed, eating the finest food, drinking the finest wine, only his gut was so uptight that he couldn't eat or drink or do anything. Darius wasn't at peace because Darius didn't know God. And Daniel was sleeping in an entirely different situation, and he was at peace because he knew God. Down to verse 26. You know the story. The next morning, the king goes up, he runs to the pit, he calls out, "Daniel, you in there?" Daniel goes, "Dude, I'm good." The king's relieved. Verse 26, For Daniel's God is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. The God who is not changed by the whims of political establishments in governments is the same God who rescued Daniel. If he can save him, if he can spare him, he can spare you. But the difference between you and me and Daniel is that Daniel wanted God with his whole heart. And so if we want to be steadfast to get the job done, if we want to be that family sedan of spirituality, just in there plugging away, piling up the miles, doing things for the kingdom of God, we have to hunger for that God. Daniel was at peace in the lion's den. You can be at peace too, and you can stay on course if you'll do the things that Daniel did. Because Christ is in you, you can be at peace.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.